2 Timothy 2, 22 to 26. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word, we are thankful that you've given it to us. Thank you for speaking to us, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for meeting us in your word. As we spend time studying it together this evening, please open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something I enjoy doing is I love to cook. It's something that, especially since college, moving in on my own and being very hungry, it's been a hobby that I've really enjoyed. I figured as a young adult, if I like to eat something, I should learn to cook it. And most of the time when I cook, I kind of fly by the seat of my pants. I go to the grocery store and then decide what I'm going to make for dinner, for instance. But if we're having company over or if I want to make something really special, I can't fly by the seat of my pants. I want it to not just be good enough. I want it to be really good. So I have to get ready. I have to plan the meal. Who's going to be eating it? What should I make? Find a recipe or figure out something else. I have to make a grocery list. What needs to be on it? What do we have at home? I need to shop for the food at the grocery store. I need to think through the timing of the preparation, actually make the food in order to serve it. I know that I have to get ready if I want the meal to be good. In our text tonight in 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy to get ready. Not get ready to cook a meal, but to get ready for good work in God's house. Get ready for God's good work. And over the course of what we've been studying in the book of 2 Timothy so far, we've seen that these are Paul's final words as an apostle to his protege, this young pastor, Timothy. It's a personal letter to him, and it's even more than just apostle to pastor. It's really spiritual father to spiritual son. It's full of emotion and passion and mutual love. It's a personal letter written to this young pastor, the spiritual son Timothy, but it's also meant to be read publicly. And we've even seen that in the last verse of the letter, that it's written to you, Timothy, and to you all, church. It's a personal letter meant for all of us. And over the course of this letter, Paul reminds Timothy of the work that he's been called to, the good work that he's supposed to do, to commend the gospel, to preach the word, to share the gospel with others, to commend the gospel, and to suffer for the gospel, or to embrace the hardship that comes for doing the work of ministry, for being willing to take the risk that comes from doing that work. But in the immediate context even, and we've seen throughout the letter, we've seen that this has been made difficult because there's false teachers around. If you scan up in chapter 2 with me in your Bibles, you see in verse 14 and following that there's false teaching going on in the church. And Paul, in verses 14 to 18, is instructing Timothy in some of what he's supposed to do in light of that. We see that there's a challenging situation. In verse 14, there's these false teachers stirring up quarrels. In verse 16, it seems that there's some sort of irreverent babble going on. In verse 17, their talk is spreading like gangrene. It's spreading, but not in a good way. And in verse 18, some have even swerved from the truth to the point where in verses 17 and 18, Paul actually calls out two of these leaders, Hymenaeus and Philetus, for their false teaching because it's upsetting the faith of some. It's a challenging situation. What's he supposed to do about it? What does he need to know? What does he need to remember? We heard last week from Pastor Baxter, verses 19 to 21, two important reminders. One, be encouraged, because God knows his children. He's not going to let his children fall through the cracks. And second, cleanse yourself. Get rid of what's dishonorable. And why? Well, we see it there in verse 21. It says that if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Get ready, Paul says. Get ready for God's good work. Well, that was true for Timothy then. Certainly, that's true for us today as well. Because we want to be useful in the house of God. We want to make a difference in others' lives. We want to be helpful in the ministry of the gospel. We want to proclaim the gospel to anyone that we can. We want to be useful. So we got to get ready for God's good work. Well, how, you might ask? Well, that's what our text this evening speaks to. And it's an interesting answer, maybe, because it's not an apologetics crash course that you need to take, nor is it a master's degree level course in biblical hermeneutics. Maybe that you're glad to hear that, although those things can both be helpful, certainly. But we'll see in our text tonight that in order to get ready for God's good work, there's two ways that we need to get ready. One, there's a path we need to pursue, and two, there's the way that we need to go about our work, a path to pursue, the way of the work, so that we can get ready for God's good work. So let's jump into this first reason, or the first way we're to get ready. There's a path to pursue. We see this in verses 22 and 23. We see that Timothy is to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. There's a path Timothy's to pursue, but the first step to that is actually he's supposed to flee something. The first step on the path is to flee youthful passions. There's been a lot of discussion on what these might exactly be, and Paul often uses the word passions throughout his letters to speak to wrong sexual desires or lusts. Those don't precisely seem to be in play here, although Paul would certainly say we need to flee those things. But rather, these youthful passions seem to be probably character traits and attitudes of leadership that are more often associated with those who are young or immature, a quick temper perhaps, a desire to be right more than helpful, rash decision-making, a tendency to prove oneself, or even boasting about knowledge without much real learning to back it up. And this makes a lot of sense of what verse 23 speaks to. The false teaching is like what Timothy is supposed to avoid. Foolish, ignorant controversies, quarrels that breed. It would seem that these youthful passions have to do with that. Things that Timothy's supposed to flee. There's an urgency to this. He has to do it. It's not optional. He has to do it now. There's urgency. I was thinking of it this way, that an antelope on the African savannah might be happily, calmly eating its grass for dinner, but when it starts getting chased by a cheetah, it flees. In an instant, it changes, it goes from relaxed to running, and it doesn't stop for anything. It gets out of there, it runs for its life, it flees. Flee youthful passions, Paul says. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. They just breed quarrels. And the reality is that you and me, every one of us here, needs to heed this call to flee, to run away. Yes, from these youthful passions in particular, and from sin as a whole. I'm reminded of the exhortations and encouragements in 1 John 1. Verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The reality is that every one of us here has sin in our life that we need to recognize and flee with urgency. The good news is verse 9 in 1 John 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, of course, is the process of repentance. We turn away from our sin and turn toward God in faith, trusting that because of Jesus' work on the cross, we're forgiven of our sins and we are empowered to walk in newness of life. Do you want to get ready for God's good work? Flee your sin. Find cleansing in the blood of Jesus. It's the first step on the path, is to flee. The second part of the path, though, is to pursue. Paul says, flee youthful passions, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee this, pursue that. Because that's what the Christian life is. It's not just cutting out the bad, it's replacing it with what is truly life-giving. That's how the Lord works in our lives. He calls us to put aside sin, to flee from it, and to run into the very way of life. And so what are we supposed to pursue? Paul says it there in verse 22, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We're supposed to pursue the life of faith. We're supposed to pursue holiness. We're supposed to pursue righteousness, which is right living before God. I think of what Paul will say in this book in the famous verses in chapter 3, 16 and 17 about Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to get ready for God's good work? Pursue righteousness. Live rightly before God as the Scriptures teach us to do, and you will be trained for righteousness, ready for good work. We're also supposed to pursue faith. Faith is, simply put, trust. Trust in God. Trusting in Jesus as Savior, as Lord, for that is what he is. It's a deeper relationship with God that we're supposed to pursue. Of course, if you have a close friend, the more you get to know that friend, the more you will seek to build a deeper relationship with that friend. You'll trust them more and more. And so too with God. How much more so? That the more we get to know him, the more we ought to trust him. We're supposed to pursue faith. We're also supposed to pursue love. And yes, we are supposed to pursue love for God, but more particularly here, I think, is a love for neighbor. We're supposed to lay down our lives for the good of others. It's Jesus' words in John 15, love one another, he says, as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. While faith is a deeper relationship with God, this love is a growing service toward others. And so we're supposed to pursue deeper love. And finally, peace, which of course is harmony, togetherness, unity. Since God has brought us into peace with himself through Christ on the cross, out of that, Christians can have true peace with one another. I think of the way Psalm 133 opens, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's what we're supposed to pursue, this authentic life of faith. Flee sin, pursue this, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Flee the one, pursue the other. This pursuit, I get in the image of my mind, an Olympic runner running a distance race, or maybe on a day like today, it's cross-country skiing. But late into the race, you start to see on the face of the runners or the skiers this face of grim determination, wanting to achieve the goal. Nothing is going to stop that athlete from pursuing the finish line. That's how we ought to as well pursue a life of holiness. Determined, eager, seeing the finish with that goal in mind. Well, what a call that is for each one of us to flee sin, to pursue holiness. It's a call to pastors, elders, and church leaders, surely. Sometimes it may be easy to think that this kind of growth in holiness, this fleeing sin, pursuing holiness, may not be that meaningful for ministry. Shouldn't I be prepping a Bible study or something? But you're getting ready for God's good work when you are pursuing this path. There's a clear call here. Pursue the path. It's a call to leaders, but it's a call to everyone too. A communal call for everyone in the church, because ministry is not just for the pastors or the elders or the official leaders. Ministry is for all of us. We all need to be fleeing sin, pursuing holiness. But what's more, we see at the end of verse 22, we don't do this alone. It says that we're supposed to do these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. It's meant to be lived within the church family. It's a team effort, a community path that we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to have nothing to do with those who stir up quarrels, who are false teachers, but we're supposed to walk alongside and pursue the Lord alongside those who call on him from a pure heart. Those of genuine faith, we're supposed to run with. And so what could it look like for you to flee your sin, to pursue holiness alongside other genuine believers? Many ways that could look. At least two come to my mind. One, it could be a willingness to confess sin in your life and have others pray for you. A bold thing to be sure, but I'm reminded of the promise in James 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a power in that. It gets us ready. Or it could be as simple as encouraging a friend with a Bible passage or with a word of prayer that encourages them to continue to live for Jesus. What could it look like for you to, with others, pursue the path? Well, that's the first way we're supposed to get ready. But the second way, we see in verses 24 to 26, there's not just a path to pursue, but a way of the work. It's not just character that Timothy's called to. There's work to be done, but there's a way to go about that work. Getting ready for God's good work means getting after the work in the way he wants. We see this in verses 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There's a way of the work. The first way, it's to serve as a servant. These verses are addressed to the Lord's servant. It broadens the audience. Yes, it's to Timothy still, but it's also to the Lord's servant. If anyone wants to be the Lord's servant, to be useful in God's house, has to serve as a servant. What does that look like? Paul gives us a few different things here. He says that kind of person should not be quarrelsome. And we've heard this before in the first bits of our text for this evening. We're supposed to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Not quarrelsome. Not argumentative. Not seeking first and foremost for me to be right. Not overly invested in getting disagreements broiling. Not eager for controversy. To serve as a servant is not to quarrel. To serve as a servant is also to be kind to everyone. Yes, everyone. Kindness should reign, not quarrels. Kindness shown to all people, even our opponents, even the false teachers in this context. Kindness, what a hallmark. The Lord's servants also needs to be able to teach, not a pushover, but deeply rooted in God's word, able to instruct in sound doctrine, to correct those who are in error, to teach the Bible. That's what the servant needs to do. But also to patiently endure evil. Earlier this week I read this literally means to endure evil without resentment. Even to those who harm you, not holding a grudge. That's what it means to serve as a servant. And finally, correcting opponents with gentleness. There's often correction needed. When people within the church get things wrong, there's correction that's needed. Note the contrast to verse 23. In 23, Paul tells Timothy, avoid the controversy, but here, to correct it gently. This is not, when there's correction needed, it's not permission for a pastor to throw verbal barbs at every false teaching broadly. Rather, it's a call for a pastor to confront false teaching in his church gently. This does not mean that we are to find everyone who doesn't believe everything that we do and calling them out publicly. It does not mean that we're supposed to carefully search out every person's small errors and so you can correct them with force. It does not mean going to every non-believer and getting in their face about what they get wrong, according to you. Rather, when we do the work of ministry, when we commend the gospel, when we suffer for the gospel, when we do the work of teaching, of discipleship, of evangelism, we do it in kindness, patience, gentleness. If we get encouraged to argue, we abstain. If we get knocked down, we endure. And even for those who don't like us, we show kindness. An NFL quarterback who's retired now, but at one point was one of the promising young quarterbacks of the NFL, was Andrew Luck. He was on the Indianapolis Colts, a number one overall draft pick, an amazing talent. But one of the things interesting about Andrew Luck is he was known among players in the NFL for his nice trash talk. As a quarterback, he would get pummeled sometimes by NFL defensive linemen, and he was known for when they would hit him and he'd be on the ground, he'd say, "Hey, nice hit. Oh, that was a really good sack. Oh, I thought it could get away, but you had a really nice play." A little unnerving, isn't it? Nice trash talk. And in interviews, defensive players would sometimes note that it kind of threw them for a loop. Even when he got knocked down by his opponents, he showed kindness. What a great model that might be for us. Maybe not on the football field in that way. But when we get knocked down, are we kind? Even when we're engaging with our opponents, are we gentle? We can so easily get this wrong, can't we? Sometimes in our quest for theological clarity and biblical fidelity, we can all too easily lose our Christian character. Yes, we need the clarity. Yes, we need the biblical fidelity. And we also need kindness. Patience, gentleness. And let's face it, some of us are more or less inclined to this, but all of us can hear this call. When a friend falls away from the faith, we can easily get angry with them. When a colleague makes a remark about Christians, our fighting hands can go up and we're ready to brawl. So even in this, let's flee sin and pursue holiness because we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not quarrelsome but kind. Even when he was on trial, he was goaded into arguments. He didn't take the bait. He was a teacher. We even heard from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. He taught with gentleness and clarity and kindness. And yes, he patiently endured evil even to the cross. For us, also that he might, in gentleness, change us, his enemies, change us into his friends. That's the way of the work. It's the way of Christ, and we're his servants. So we serve as a servant, and we need to remember repentance. These last verse and a half here, the second half of verse 25 into 26, and it reminds us of what the ultimate goal of our ministry is, that as it says in verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Verses 24 and 25 are the work Timothy's called to do. Verses 25 and 26 describe the work only God can do. Only God can grant repentance. Only God can bring a true knowledge of himself. Only God can free someone from the devil's snare. It's not something Timothy can do. It's not something we can do. But it is something we have to remember because it controls the way we do our work. That's why Paul writes this to Timothy, and all the work that Timothy is being called to, preaching the word, correcting opponents, leading the church, he's to keep in mind the ultimate goal of interacting with these false teachers, that maybe, just maybe, God might bring them to repentance and to restoration. So his ministry is to be free from quarrels, it's to be free from arguments and vain discussions, but filled with patience, gentleness, teaching, and kindness. Why? All so that there just might be repentance. Avoid the foolish arguments, avoid the controversies, avoid the irreverent babble, because the point is not about us being right and the other person being wrong, but rather about their repentance and restoration. It's not an I'm right, you're wrong situation. It's an offer of salvation. How much might it change us if we had this in mind whenever we were interacting with someone who's gone astray? How might this change our actions? How might it change our words, even our tone? How might it change our heart? How might it change our kindness? After all, we're reminded in Romans 2 that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so we're only living out what God has shown us. If that's the way God's acted toward us, shouldn't we be the same? And it just might be that God uses your kindness shown to an enemy to bring about their repentance. What a beautiful portrait of the gospel that would be. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you've walked away from the faith. Maybe you've walked away from the truth about God. Maybe you've heard about Jesus at some point. Maybe you've even grown up in church, and you know, I've swerved. Well, let God's kindness shown to you in Christ bring you back to him. Let it lead you to repentance, maybe even tonight. And for all of us, let's pursue the path. Fleeing sin, pursuing holiness. Let's keep in mind the way of the work. We're serving as a servant. We remember repentance. Let's get ready for God's good work. Because the work of ministry is not easy. Serving the Lord faithfully can be hard. Commending the gospel, suffering for the gospel, doing the work of ministry, but like all truly good work, it is worth doing. So let's get ready. Let's pray together. God, as we interact with your word, we even realize areas perhaps of sin in our lives. Please give us the ability to repent. Please give us forgiveness. Please give us growing faith and trust in Christ. Please also give us strength to pursue the life that you call us to, righteousness, faith, love, peace. And please help us to do your work well, to get ready for it, that we might be useful in your house. I pray for everyone here tonight that as we all go forward this week, that you would give us opportunities to glorify you among those we interact with. Please give us strength to honor you in those situations. We pray that your name would be magnified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.